Thank you, Brother Lyle. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I believe that God will give us an opportunity to bend that knee and confess Him our Lord and Savior. And I trust that if you've never done that, that today will be that day when you do so. And if you have your Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 119. Psalm 119, and that happens to be the longest chapter in all of the Bible, and many of you know that. You also perhaps know that of the 176 verses found in the 119th Psalm, every single verse deals with the Word of God. Every single verse refers to the Word of God. And so, I believe that today we can rightfully say that we're going to hear a message about the Word from the Word, and I believe that it will be a help to every person that will open their heart and simply receive the message that God has intended for them. I want to just say this before I read the text this morning. I met with the choir over here before we came out, and I said, today is hot summer Sunday, and I'm dressed casually. We're all dressed a little more casually than we would ordinarily be for church. But I could not be more serious about what I'm about to do. It could not mean more to me than it's going to mean. And I can tell you for a fact that God all week long has been laying this message upon my heart. And as I contemplated it, I knew that there would be someone in this room today, perhaps you, that needs to hear what I have to say. And even though it's a hot summer Sunday and there's a bouncer in the courtyard and a dunk tank, the weight of this message is something other than casual. It's for those that are serious about their relationship with God. And today, if you're serious about a relationship with Christ, this will mean something to you. If you're not, it'll be just another hour spent in church. But I want you to know that it's not going to be easy for you to hear, because it hasn't been easy for me to prepare. One of the things that I have thought about much this week is the fact that so many times we come to church and we hear a message and it doesn't mean all that it's going to mean to us. And what I mean is that until we experience the truth of it, it's academic. We add it to the storehouse of knowledge. Whether we are wiser by it remains to be seen, as to whether or not that truth is actually put into practice in our lives. And so today, as we come to the Word of God, I pray that we would not just gain knowledge, though we need it, because the prophet said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They need to know the truth. But then we have to appropriate the truth. And today, as we look into the Word of God in Psalm 119, I want you to look with me in verse number 65. I'm going to say that as we look into the Psalms, so much of the Psalms are looked at devotionally. How many of you know what I mean when I say that? Where that we take what David has written, or what the psalmist, as the case may be, has written, and we make a devotional application to our lives. Rarely do we get too much doctrinal when we go to it devotionally. And what I mean is we rarely engage ourselves in a doctrinal understanding of the truth when we simply come to try to find out what this means for me, how can I find some comfort for me. But you cannot separate doctrine from the truth of the Word of God. And when we come to it today, we're going to see some things that deal with many of the major doctrines of the Scripture. And we're also going to see how this makes an application for us today. Verse 65 says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Heavenly Father, as we come to the Word today, I pray that our hearts would be still before You, and that we might with meekness receive the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. Lord, I do not know the needs represented here this morning, but You do. And I do not know clearly why You have impressed this message upon me today, but I know that You have. And so, Lord, I pray that You would apply it by Thy Spirit to every heart. Use me as a conduit of Your mercy and grace. For I pray and ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I would like to bring a message titled, "Whatever It Takes." Whatever it takes. There have been many times in your life, no doubt, where you have been confronted with situations and circumstances that were perplexing and trying, and you knew that in order to arrive at an intended goal or destination, that you might have to do whatever it took. Maybe you were in a doctor's office and he said, "We're going to have to do this in order to spare this loved one." And your response is, "Whatever it takes." Whatever it takes. Sometimes you've been at the mechanic, and at the shop he's going to say, "Well, I have to do this and do that." And you're thinking, "My livelihood depends upon this transportation." You look at the mechanic and say, "Whatever it takes, I've got to have my vehicle. Whatever needs to be done, just do it. And we'll worry about the cost of it when the bill comes in." Sometimes when it comes to our health, that's our attitude, whatever it takes. Sometimes when it comes to those things that are important to us, we say, "Whatever it takes." Not very often, when it comes to God dealing in our lives, do we say, "God, whatever it takes." Years ago, I was working in a church in Connecticut, and when I arrived at the church, I was informed that I would be singing specials in service. I had always sung in groups. I had never much sung specials per se as a soloist. But when I arrived there, the pastor and his wife sat me down and said, "You will sing solos in church." And I said, "Yes, sir." "Yes, ma'am." You know. And they said, "You're scheduled for Wednesday night." And so I practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. And it came to a place where I was put into different singing groups, mixed ensembles and chorales and different things. And I remember I sang in a mixed quartet with a pastor's wife. And we were constantly rehearsing for different things and going over music that we thought would be good for our group and with our blend and so forth. And I can remember that one day a man that was singing in the group with us came in with a music book, and he said, "Here's a great song. It's called Whatever It Takes. I think we should do this one." The pastor's wife began to cry. She said, "I can't sing that song." She said the second verse says, take the dearest thing to me, if that's how it must be, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. For whatever it takes for my will to break, I'm placing my life in your hands. She said, I've got 5 babies. And they are more precious to me in life. She said, I don't think I can honestly say whatever it takes if it means the dearest things in life to me. Let's pick another song, because I don't want to sing it if I can't really mean it. You know, I wonder today if you're willing to come to the place in your life where you say, Lord, whatever it takes to make me more like you, that I'm willing to yield my will. In this passage of Scripture, David was brought to the place where he rejoiced in the working of God in him. And I've read this many times. I've underlined it in all the Bibles that I've had for many years, and I've thought that it was a precious passage of Scripture to me, but not until I experienced the truth of it did it become a passion in my heart. And as I began to look at this passage of Scripture anew and afresh, I began to see some things that God wanted me to understand. And I'd like to try to communicate today, and I don't know if I'm going to do it very well, but I pray that God will use my halting lips and thoughts to communicate a truth to your heart today. I want you to notice in verse 65, he says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the words surety. The words surety. The word of God is faithful. The word of God is true. The word of God can always be counted on. And there's one thing that we can learn from Scripture, and that is that God will always deal with us according to His Word. He will always deal with us according to His Word. Sometimes people want to talk about their experience. And I'm glad. I want us to be able to experience our Christianity, not just talk about it. I want us to be able to live it. But I'm going to tell you this, that your experience is subservient to thus saith the Lord. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean this, that the Spirit of God will never lead you to do one single thing that is not contained within the clearly revealed Word of God. Because He is the Spirit of truth. And for Him to lead you apart from this book would be a denial of who He is. He is the Spirit of truth. And so as a surety, as a confidence, we know that God will always deal with man according to His Word. Now, I'm going to say this to you. God doesn't decide, wake up one day and decide, I'm going to deal with Brother Burt one way, I'm going to deal with Preacher another way, I'm going to deal with Dorinda one way. God deals with us according to an unchanging truth. There's no special favors given for some Christians and others get really the dirty end of the stick, so to speak. I'm telling you, God deals with an even hand, and God deals with an unchanging word, and God will always deal with you according to this book. In every dispensation, God has dealt with man according to His Word. I'm glad today that I pastor a church that has as one of its foundational tenets that the Bible is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. Because apart from that, we have no place to turn. Apart from that, we have nothing authoritative. Apart from that, there's no surety in our life. We know from a God that cannot lie and a God that cannot change that He will always deal with us according to the clearly revealed truth of the Word of God. You know, it often dismays me to talk to people who spend their lives trying to square away problems apart from the revealed Word of God. People that claim to be Christians that want to deal with circumstances of their life apart from the truth of the Word of God. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, people that go to someone who is a licensed counselor. I don't have anything against licensed counselors. Who's going to try to help them find some healing for their soul apart from the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to submit this to you that if someone has a torrent in their soul, in their spirit, that God is the restorer of the soul. The Bible says in the great 23rd Psalm, He restoreth my soul. He's the one that speaks peace to the troubled heart. He's the one that speaks calm to the broken heart. He's the one that can repair the shattered emotions. He is the restorer of the soul. And no Pavlovian or Freudian theories about mankind and the way that we think and the way that we deal can ever give you an answer that will ever satisfy your heart and soul. And as a believer, you've got to come to a place where with conviction, you know that God is going to deal with me according to His Word. And I can look to the Word of God and know for a surety that God will be found true. Listen today. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth must surely die. And we know that God has that for all mankind. He doesn't deal with an unjust weight. The Bible says that that is an abomination unto the Lord. Because the Lord is just. The Lord is holy. He deals with everything. He is not a respecter of persons. He deals with everyone alike. Today, God will deal with you according to His Word. I talk to people sometimes that think that they can curry special favor from God by giving money or offering gifts or by reciting prayers as though somehow God is going to indulge their sin because they've done some special favor for Him. No, God is not going to deal out of emotion. God is going to deal with you according to the Word of God. There are those that think maybe that they're an exceptional child of God and that somehow God is going to cause that you're going to be dealt with in a special way. No, God doesn't play favorites with His kids. He's going to deal with you the same way that He dealt with those in the Scripture. I'm grateful that God deals with me according to His Word because He said when I come to Him, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's not going to bring it up against me ever again. But can I tell you this? You're looking at a grace-believing, grace-preaching pastor. You are. But the grace of God doesn't eradicate the consequences of sin. It will eradicate the spiritual consequence, separation from God. But if you wrap your car around a tree, it doesn't instantaneously make your car better or bring back to life the person that died in the passenger seat. You're still dealing with the consequence of a foolish choice. God can give you the grace to deal with it, but God's grace doesn't eradicate it, you see? And sometimes, and we're going to look at this passage and we're going to realize, sometimes God uses those circumstances as a gift of His grace to teach you what you would never have learned apart from that. I want you to notice in this passage in verse number 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Notice with me, secondly, the wandering sheep. The wandering sheep. Say, Pastor, the wandering sheep. Well, here David said, I went astray. As I studied out this passage of Scripture and went to the lexical aids that were available to me, I discovered that it was not him just deciding, I'm going to quit on God, I'm going to give up on my Lord. It was the subtle wooing, it was the subtle temptation, it was the things of the world that lured him away from God that seemed on their face initially to be very benign, to be very harmless, but it led him to go astray. Very rarely does someone wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to go out and defile my spouse, or I'm going to defile the trust and plunder the trust of my family. Today I think I'll go do something that'll cost me my job. People don't ever get up one morning and say, you know, I think I'll tie one on and see if I can't kill someone behind the wheel. They don't all of a sudden decide that I'm going to go out and ruin my life, see if I can land in prison today. No, normally it's something very subtle that draws them away, and they begin to wander a little bit. They begin to stray away from the Lord. They begin to stray away from the things of God. And the further away they get and the more time that they spend in the world, the more of a comfort zone they find there. And the more difficult it is to find their way home. You miss one service, you're going to sit there on that Sunday morning and say, man, I should be in church, I feel so guilty. Then you miss a Sunday night and a Wednesday night, and then you miss another Sunday, and it gets a little easier, and it gets a little easier to miss, and then it gets a little easier to miss, and then all of a sudden, it's not hard to miss at all. There seems to be no conscience about it whatsoever. And you just stray away. And by the way, that defines all of us, because the Bible says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now, in this passage it says, all we like sheep have gone astray in Isaiah. So, I know I'm talking to everyone today, because all we, that's all us guys, we have gone astray. We have wandered astray. And here we find that David is confessing to the Lord, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I wandered away from you as a lamb wanders away from the safety and security of the shepherd. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. He was a wandering sheep. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, Pastor, I feel like I'm just kind of wandering aimlessly. I don't feel like I have any clear direction in my life. I feel like I'm just kind of lost. And I want to tell you something. God wants to be the shepherd of your life, the shepherd of your heart and your soul. And if you refuse to be humble before God and follow His leadership, you will inevitably find yourself in unfamiliar pastures. You will inevitably find yourself in the pathway of the wolf, who will inevitably seek to plunder you and to destroy you, because the Bible tells us in John 10 that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's in specific reference to the sheep of the fold of God. The Lord wants to steal, to kill. The devil wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But the Lord has come that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Have you ever wandered away from the Lord? You can be away from the Lord and still in church. Did you know that? Because a lot of people are just habitually churchgoers, and their heart is far away from God while they're still seated in the pew. And they've just hardened their heart against the working of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps today there are people still, as it were, in the fold, but have wandered in their spirit. Wandered into sin. the life-changing, life-altering types of sin. And as we consider that, in verse 67, when he says, "Before I was afflicted," the word "afflicted" here in other places in the Hebrew is also rendered "humbled." Before I was humbled, I went astray. You know what the Bible says in the book of James chapter 4? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He gives you the opportunity to humble yourself before Him. But if you refuse to humble yourself before God, God can place you in a situation where you will be humbled. One of the things that we do in our flesh is try desperately to hold on to the controls of our life, to control the outcomes of issues in our life. We want to control what happens. We want to control the circumstances of our life. And we hold on to them desperately, but in so doing, we are lifted up in ourselves, thinking that somehow I'm in charge of what takes place here. I'm in control of this, but it takes a humble heart to turn loose of the controls and to say, "God, I'm going to let You be God in my life, and whatever it takes for Your purpose to be served in my life, I'm no longer going to wander away and try to mitigate the circumstances and all of the consequences that have come into my life because of sin. But God, whatever it takes for me to be humbled through this affliction so that I'm made low before You, then Your will be done." Thank God that we find verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in Thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." Notice with me, thirdly, the wooing shepherd. The wooing shepherd. What do we know about the wooing shepherd? Well, the Bible says he is good, and he does good. Now, most of us, when we confront difficulty in our life, we do not look at that and say, "This is a good thing. You know, I really like this." But although on face it may look terrible, it may look catastrophic, understand that God is a perfect and a holy God, and He is good. And because He's good, He always does that which is good. And I want to tell you that the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 2, it says in verse number 4 that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Here we find that the Lord is good and He does good. The Lord is good and He does good. Friend, let me say this to you, that God does nothing to you. Did you hear that? You got to write this down. God does nothing to you. He does everything for you. Some people get down in the dumps because their circumstances are less than favorable in their purview. And they get a complex, and maybe they think God is really letting them have it. And, you know, they cry out to the Lord, and, you know, they really identify with the psalmist, and, you know, they're lifting up their voice to the Lord and things like, and crying out, "Oh, why me, Lord? Why in the world is all this befallen me?" Instead of saying, "Okay, God, You're a good God, and You're not doing this to me, that whatever is happening here is happening for me." And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in reference to trials and tribulations that the Apostle Paul was having to go through, the Lord said, "All things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." This, Paul was told, was for your benefit, not for your destruction. It's for your benefit, not for your destruction. You say, "I'm having a difficult time." Do you know what the Lord tried saying? "Hey, would you come home? Hey, come on over here, come home. Hey, come on over here to the safety of the sheepfold. Hey, look over here. There's wolves over there. Don't go over there. The Lord tried that. You know what you did? What's that? Huh? What? You hear something? I didn't either. You wandered away from. The Lord said, Hey, you're going over to the dangerous section of the pasture. But you didn't listen. So he brought out his rod and his staff to ultimately bring comfort to you. Don't you think it's strange that in the 23rd Psalm it says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me"? Because those were always instruments that inflicted pain upon the lambs. It often broke their limbs to keep them from straying away. It would pull them up short in the crook of the shepherd's staff. But it says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Because whom the Lord loveth, guess what He does? He chastens them. He says, "I'm going to bring you back." You know why? Because I have your best interest in my heart. I'm good, and I only want the best for you. And you think you know what's good for you, but you're headed down a primrose path of destruction. And so what I'll do is I'll get you in the crook of the shepherd's staff. And I'll jerk you up short and bring you to a place of comfort and safety. But while you're getting there, it's not going to feel like it. But what the shepherd does is, he says, "Hey, I love you. Come back." He woos you because he loves you. I think about Israel who wandered away from the Lord for generation after generation. And after they had committed great whoredoms with the gods of this world, spiritual adultery on God, he said in Jeremiah there, chapter 31, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Some of you today, the Lord is saying, "Hey, would you come back? Would you come home?" And I don't know, but what today or tomorrow you may cross over into a pasture that requires more drastic measures for you to be brought back into the fold of fellowship and love of the Savior. But the Lord is good, and it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And He does so because He is good. Sometimes we get in the circumstances of that affliction, that humiliation process, and we get angry next to it. We think God's trying to do something to us, and we get mad at God. We get mad at the people of God. We begin to blame religion. We begin to blame the preacher. We begin to blame anything that stands for godliness, refusing to ever deal with our own issues. Which brings us to verse 69, where it says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." What are you talking about, Pastor? What I mean is this. Would you see the wicked subtlety? The wicked subtlety. When we're going through difficulty, there's two things that I find from it, from the study of this passage. One is that there are going to be those that manufacture lies. They forge lies. They do not deal in truth. And we know that that does not come from God, but rather it comes from Satan, who is the father of lies, who is a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Does not John 8 tell us that? And so we know that he was a liar from the beginning. And those who are used of the devil will try to forge lies against you, and they will not deal in the truth. So what is the answer? Focus in on the Word of God. But he said, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. So what he said is, when trouble comes and the circumstances of my life are bad, and you're trying to woo me back, and people start adding insult to my injury, I'm going to focus upon that which is true, not that which I think, that which I feel, that which others may be doing out of deceit. I'm going to focus in on the truth. There's a second aspect of this, and that is, that sometimes we get in an afflicted situation because we've strayed away from the Lord and the Lord is trying to woo us back. And instead of listening to the voice of the Lord, what we do is we focus on others and we think, look, their heart is as fat as grease, God. Look at them over there telling lies. What are you going to do to them? You probably love them more than you love me because they're not going through what I'm going through for the things that I've done. And what happens is we take our eyes off of our own situation and we want to focus in on the problems in somebody else's life. You know, I always hate my sins the worst when I see them in Brother Bert. I hate my sins the worst when I see them in my kids, don't you? Don't you hate your sins the worst when you see them in your spouse? But we excuse them in our lives and we accuse them in others' lives. And sometimes to make our own selves feel good when we're going through a season of humiliation and affliction, we like to look at somebody else that maybe doesn't have it all together and has got some deceit and subtlety in their lives that God should be dealing with. And we think, you know, listen, I'm not as bad as they are. God, deal with them. Do you know what? What God does with them is none of your stinking business. If He wants to let them prosper in their deceitfulness, what is that to thee? I think about when the Lord told John there before He ascended into heaven, He said, listen, verily when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and went whithersoever thou wouldest, but when thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thou where thou wouldest not. And John's thinking about this and understanding what the Lord's talking about is, I'm going to have to suffer the death of crucifixion. And just then He looks over at John and says, and what are you going to do for John? What are you going to do to John? What about him? And the Lord said, look, if I will that he tarry till I come, if he lives till I come again, what business is it of yours? The Lord said, what is that to thee? It's none of your business. You know what? While God's dealing with you, you don't obsess about the problems in somebody else's life. You let God deal entirely and exclusively with you without you having to be the proctor for Almighty God to let Him know where He needs to focus His attention. He's dealing with you. And while He's dealing with you, stop trying to pass the buck. Stop trying to deflect responsibility for sin off onto somebody else. While He's dealing with you, stop trying to make it look like you're not as bad as somebody whose heart is as fat as grease. Say, God, whatever it is that You want to do in me, I need it. And it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord. It's not my mother, my father. It's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. And if God chooses to let them tarry till He comes, what is that to thee? The Lord said, follow me. The wicked subtlety of those that manufacture lies focus in on the truth. The wicked subtlety of the devil who tries to get you diverted from the purpose and the plan of God through your affliction so the purpose is not served and you live your life in a constant afflicted state. For the Bible says in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Would you notice, fifth, the worthy suffering. The worthy suffering. That word afflicted, as I mentioned before, carries also a meaning of humbled. You see, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Every person in this room has things in their life that they desperately do not want to have set out on display. How many of you can give a witness? There are things that we've thought and done that we're none too proud of. And we sure wouldn't want everybody in the world to see it. Because we're so consumed with maintaining everyone's image of us. You see, there again, we're trying to keep a measure of control. I want to control what you think about me. Because I'm proud of your impression of me. That's my reputation. But do you know what the Bible says of Jesus? He was made of no reputation. This may be hard for you to comprehend. But sometimes when we try to maintain our reputation in our flesh, the best thing that it could ever happen is for it to be taken from us. What do you mean, Pastor? That's not very gracious. That's not very kind. No. But God knows what it will take to empty you of pride so He can finally teach you what He needs to teach you. And He's been calling, He's been wooing, and still we've been wandering. And now we're under affliction. We're going through this process of humiliation, and we still want to keep control. We still want to keep from having anyone know anything terrible about us. Parents are still trying to mitigate consequences in their children's lives. Consequently, their children never learn life lessons, and they're going to repeat the affliction over and over again until sometimes parents take their hands off and say, "Lord, whatever it takes in the life of my baby, if it's to serve time, if it's to be kicked out of school, if it's to lose their job, if it's to be evicted, if it's to have their credit destroyed, whatever it takes for them to be humbled before you, not my will, but thy will be done." We're constantly trying to run to the rescue of those that God is dealing with. Just like Peter did when he said, "Far be it, Lord, from you. But listen, I'll die before I let you go to the cross." And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that are not of God." You see, the purpose of God for the cross was the redemption of all mankind, and yet there were those that were trying to keep Jesus from it. And I want to tell you something. There are people in this room today that are being afflicted, and the purpose for that affliction is so that you might be formed in the image of Christ. And there are those like Peter who are desperately trying to keep you from that appointment with the cross that will teach you life lessons that you could never learn apart from that affliction. David said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." It was the best thing that could have ever happened to me that I had this trouble. Because next to that, I began to learn what you were trying to teach me. You see, through that, you began to accomplish in me what I was too stubborn to learn before. Before I was afflicted, I wandered astray. But it's a good thing that now I've been afflicted, so I could learn the wonder of fellowship with the shepherd. So that I could learn that my humble heart becomes a recipient for your grace. But my proud control only sets me at enmity against God. And he said, "This is worth more to me than all the money in the world, what I've had to go through. Because next to this, I've learned things that I could have never learned at any price." God knows the heart of Mark Chapel. How many times he said, "Hey, come back over here. Come over here." And I wandered around as though I could not hear, hardened my heart and my ear to the still small voice of God until finally I had to be afflicted. Finally, I had to go through suffering. Suffering of the sort that I was not in control of decisions. That I couldn't control what others were going to do or say. I couldn't control what other people thought or felt. I was totally exposed. I was totally vulnerable. And it was the scariest place on earth. And I wouldn't want to have to go through that for all the money in the world. But I wouldn't give everything that I have for what God has shown me because of that suffering. And I finally came to the place in my life where instead of fighting against it, I said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Lord, I finally want to get it." And I can remember the day in my life where I said, "Lord God, I don't like it. It hurts." But I don't want to have to go through this again. So Lord, be thorough with me. And whatever it takes for my will to be broken so that Christ could be formed in me. If it's the loss of my reputation or my babies, whatever it takes. I wish I wouldn't have been so stubborn. But I came to the place where I had to be afflicted because I was. My flesh was hard and thwarted God. Job said, "Happy is the man that endureth correction." He was the one that in the midst of affliction said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And some of you right now are perhaps thinking, "Okay, I get it. Sometimes I'm so hard-headed that I have to go through affliction for God to finally reveal His Son in me, to finally teach me what I need to know. But do I really have to say whatever it takes? Can't we pick another song?" Until you're willing to lose everything in the interest of the purpose of God being served in your life, you'll keep repeating the affliction. Until you come to the place where you say, "Lord, whatever it takes for your will to be done in my life, bring me to the place where I say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted." Because without the affliction, I'd still be wandering. I'd still be far from you. I still would never know the joy of this fellowship with you. So Lord, if this is the song you want me to sing while I'm going through this, whatever it takes. Not my will, but thy will be done. Happy is the man that endureth correction. Can I tell you this? It will be worth it. It doesn't feel like it right now, but there's coming a day when you'll say, like David, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. When that midnight cry comes, it'll be worth it. I like that song. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But God will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. You're looking at a preacher today that can say, it is good for me that I was humbled, that I was afflicted, so that I could learn His statutes. And it's worth more to me than thousands of gold or silver. Why don't you come to the place where you say, Lord, whatever it takes, here's my life. It's the goodness of God that's bringing you there. And He means your best, not your hurt. Today, maybe you're not even certain that if you died today, you'd spend forever in heaven. It is the goodness of God that you're here. He's bringing you to a place of salvation. Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God today. Father God, we thank You for this time that we've had in Your house. And Lord, I don't know who needed this message today, but I know that I did. And I pray, Lord, that You would just use this message sovereignly in every heart. Lord, perhaps there are those here that are in the midst of affliction, and they know that You're, by Your goodness and grace, leading them to a place of surrender.